It's great to be here. My wife and I have been away a little bit and joy to be back and to see each and every one. There was a handout, and if you got that, I trust you can kind of use it a little bit to think along with our thoughts today. And we'll be using this outline that's there in Titus and chapter 2, until the Lord comes, or maybe a little shorter than that. We're not sure. Should we realize and believe he might be here when? Yeah, today, any moment, any time. So it's a great topic and a great message for us here in Titus 2. When we're thinking about the gloriousness of the grace of God that brings salvation, that has appeared to all people, Titus 2, verses 11 down through verse 15 is where our outline is, and it's been a while since we've been together on it, so we handed out kind of what my little outline on this portion of Scripture looks like. I'm sure there are many other outlines of it, and probably some much better, I have no doubt, but this helps us to think down through it, and this portion that we're looking at. And these verses, I'm going to read them here. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We know that means all people, all kinds of people, all individuals, because we come to that out of verses 1 through 10 in this chapter, which is talking about all the people in the church to make up the church. So God's grace has appeared to all. Amen. And it's a teacher teaching us that denying ungodliness, which is where we'll be thinking on a little bit this morning, and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Of course, we could think about all the different ages that a time has gone by, and all the people that have gathered together and read that portion, and the decades and the centuries, and how many different ones across the world have read that, and each one, as they've read it, have said, in this present age. So right now, as we're living, so you and I, right here in this present age, with the virus that's going around, you know, right in the midst of it, we live lives that are not all in an uproar, anxious within, but we live soberly and righteously and godly. We don't fight over the toilet paper, who gets the last roll, which has nothing to do with the virus. I don't understand that. But, you know, and but we live godly right here now in our present age. And we're always, verse 13, our minds, our thoughts, our desires are always, as verse 13, we're always looking, hoping that this is the day, the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who, verse 14, gave himself for us. Salvation is very individual, personal, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. That's what you are. Zealous of good works, desirous to set forth that which is godly in the things of God. And these are the things we speak, verse 15, speak these things. And exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Maybe some added admonition there to the pastor, Pastor Titus. But speak these things. Well, that's our introduction and where we're headed. And these verses give us great confidence to be about the business God has set up and ordained the local church to be doing, to be involved in as a unit together. That unit all talked about in the previous verses there in chapter 2, and that we have this great confidence to be about Jesus' ordained business of exalting the sovereign. We have one only one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, only one Almighty God. We exalt the sovereign, who is one, and we edify the saints, who really worldwide, there are, in comparison to all the population across the world, there really are few. But we edify one another in our ministry as a local church, and then we carry forth the evangelizing of the lost, which is an innumerable number. People all about us, without Christ, without the Lord. That's why we always have a tract someplace in our pocket, purse, or whatever. I put on my Gospel of John. I give them out sometime, and sometimes I leave them at hospitals and places. It says, take me home, I'm free. So people aren't afraid to steal them. I mean, take it, it's free. And, of course, you always have one of the tracts of your church, right? A place called home, that's a good track. And, you know, you had a few available each time you're out and about, and share them with others and say, here's where I go to church and where I worship the Lord, and where we're carrying on the work of God as the Bible teaches, and encourage folks to come, invite them to be a part of it. So we put this outline and then the paper you perhaps have a copy of. And we are not ashamed or afraid to talk about Jesus, who is the ultimate expression of our grace, the grace of God. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. So we got verse 11, that's our past. We look back and remember God has redeemed us with the blood of Christ. Christ came. Then verse 12, we have our present. This time we're living in right now, living now, whatever's going on. And this is a time probably in history and in our lives we never thought we'd live in a time like this. So it's not for us an oh is me time, or to say, hey, I'm making history, you know, but it's a time always to be living now. You know, we are in the very presence of Jesus Christ, and we are those that now are presenting him, presenting Christ. And verses 13 and 14 in our little outline is kind of a, you know, it's our precious time of thought, you know, oh my, the coming of the Lord. And it's a daily longing. I look forward to it. It's not, oh, I'll get ready, or I hope I'm okay when the Lord comes type of thing. No, every moment is a day of even so come, Lord Jesus, appearing indeed at any moment. And it is that appearing which is to keep our lives, help to keep them right before him, as in verse 14. And then verse 15, my present task. We all have a job, you know. We all got our outline of the day and things we're going to do and stuff to do. You got maybe the daily job to go to, or we got the daily appointments. Once you get past 70, you know there's an appointment for a doctor every week or sometimes more often. But there's something before us. We have a present task. And our present task is to always give out the gospel. Share the things of Christ, always to be ready for that. And we love the truth, and we love sharing the truth, so we love presenting the Lord Jesus. So we're reminded, and of course we're in a little bit of review here, but grace is God's active favor. Grace is God's activity. He's about the business of giving, bestowing. He has given his son the greatest gift that could be given. He's given the greatest gift upon those, you and I, and multitudes of others, upon us who deserve the greatest punishment. The longer we're saved, the more we think on that and realize, yeah, boy, with the grace of God, God's gracious to me, gave me this eternal life that I live by and think about and walk my life through. So God's gospel of grace is right now in the present time being set forth through the local church. God has designated the local church, and you're an evidence of it by being here this morning hour. And through the obedience of the ministry of the local church, the Word of God is getting out. You go out and read the missionary letters or hear from the pulpit things about the missionaries. You keep up with things. The local church are getting the gospel out to where God wants it. Now, we know from the scriptures it's to go into all the world, right? Is that where the gospel is supposed to go? And we can list a lot of countries. Maybe we're learning a little more about lots of different countries by way of the virus that's spreading around, you know, a name here and a name there. They're not just names. These are individuals like ourselves that you and I are to keep up in prayer. Remember, sometimes with nations, we are remembering a whole nation, like we're to remember our own, because we don't know individuals there to be kept up in prayer. But we do here. But in obedience, the biblical local churches are getting the grace of God to where God wants it. And that might sound like a strange statement, but it is the fact. God takes a missionary, calls a missionary couple to a particular place, because there at that place he has individuals he wants to be witnessed to, spoken to of the things of God. Then you get behind it. You say, yes, we believe this missionary, that God wants him, her, to go to this specific country, this specific town, and there preach the gospel. And so you get behind it and use the dollars out of your hard-earned money that belongs to the Lord. To get it there, God's accomplishing by grace to get his message of grace to accomplish what he's designed for it to do. And we call that the power of God there from Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 set it forth. I noted a couple of weeks back in doing bits of studies for this and the ESV Bible on page 2,350. Now, I didn't read all those pages to get up there. Just opened up to the studies on Titus in this Bible. And it gives a little section called the Gospel Basis of Titus 2, 11 through 15. So I read that. I took it out of there, and I'm reading just what it says there in these verses. And it says, Paul gives the theological basis for the lifestyles, and I'd add in there for the local church, for the lifestyles he describes in verses 1 through 10, which were in Titus 2. He said, and it says, Christians should live this way because the grace of God that saves also instructs its recipients to live in a new way. One cannot truly claim to be a recipient of saving grace without also being a pupil of training grace. Reminds us we're always in school, always being trained by the Spirit of God using the grace of God. It concludes this way, this change in lifestyle is rooted in the atonement, of course, verse 14 here, of Christ who gave himself for us, redeemed us. And this lifestyle is rooted in the expectation of Christ's return, looking the blessed, glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've already preached a little bit about that grace is our teacher. In this present age and to us personally. You know, lots of times we hear about somebody has their own personal trainer. You know, got their own trainer comes to their home or they go someplace and they pay the big bucks for someone to train them in some particular ways. The Olympics are getting ready and they claim they're still going to go on. And each of the athletes have their own personal trainers. I think of that with regard to ice skating, figure skating. There's often an emphasis upon the person who is training the skater, a personal trainer. Well, by God's grace, we also have a personal trainer, and by God's grace, that's what it is. It's grace, the grace of God, that is training us. We have a daily trainer. He's a very, grace is a very patient teacher. God's grace. It's indeed the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Spirit of God, and a very repetitive teacher. We need things taught to us again and again, because we either forget or we're not those that keep up with things as we know we wish to and we know we should, but we don't, and so the teacher repeats them. Do you remember in elementary school, they used to do this, I don't know if they do now, but they would go through the numbers, you know, 1 plus 1, you know, equals what? Well, still comes out to 2. 2 plus 2, I guess they go 2 plus 1. Then the teacher would think they'd trick you, you know. 1 plus 2. What? Oh, yeah, that's 3, 2. So we're trained, you know. Teachers have a method and a way of training us, and the grace of God through repetition of stuff in our lives, of the same thing in various ways, is training us, teaching us. You and I daily want to take in some things from the scriptures. The teacher, grace, patiently works with us to get them in order. Now, sometimes the trainer, our teacher, has to say to us, "You're not doing that very good. That's not the way I trained you. This is what I said to do." Sometimes our moms or our dads used to have to train us. You ever stand in the corner of your house waiting for dad to come home? Now that's one of the harshest punishments there is, standing there. And especially if your mother forgets, she puts you in the corner. The time goes by and dad's late, and you just the wait, you know, patience, training. Sometimes mom would say, at least for me, just as dad was getting home, "Okay, you can leave." And I didn't get to meet with the big bad wolf type of thing. Training. We have a gracious trainer. He works with us every day as we read the word and we get those things and apply them, or if we've been memorizing it and thinking about the scriptures, as we listen to the scriptures, a beautiful trainer. Well, today we continue to examine our teacher's training by grace and on grace as we think about verse 12 a little bit here, which we already have some, that this grace is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We know ungodliness means a life that is less God. We're back in February. Doesn't that sound like such a long time ago? Back in February. Actually, it was on the 23rd of February. We kind of explained through a message what ungodliness is. Not that we maybe needed a lesson on the word, because throughout the scriptures, we certainly are taught what is ungodly. It is a life being lived without God. It is a life that does not have God upon its mind. It is a life that when you sit down for a meal, God is not even mentioned. It is a life that we never bring up God to speak about him with regard to matters of life and family and work and natural things of life. A godless life would even set forth that of the lack of prayer and not having it foremost upon our hearts and minds. A life lived without God. We're reminded from the scriptures in Romans 5:6 that when we were without strength or without ability, what took place? In due time, God died for who? Who did God die for? the ungodly. The ungodly, or in our Pennsylvania so-called Dutch usins, he died for. The ungodly. And you and I know well we were ungodly people. God was not the makeup of our lives. God was not the thought in our lives. God was not the director of our lives. Christ died for the ungodly. And now because of the God of all grace, we are to be deniers. That is, the verse tells us we are to deny ungodliness. We deny ungodliness by lifestyle, by a way of word. We speak it. We say something that brings out the fact that we would not live in an ungodly way or have a part of it. We stand our ground when others would have us, well, just a little bit of ungodliness, you know. They call it innocent fun, or some topic is brought up. Most likely when the word deny is brought, it comes to our minds, maybe we would think about Peter. Yeah, Peter. Yeah, I remember him. He denied the Lord. Or maybe with the word deny comes along, we'd be thinking about how Christ himself said. Remember what Christ said? If you do not deny yourself, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot follow me. Pretty strong, harsh, difficult things to think upon with regard to the word deny. Now, we put a little outline, I think it's on your paper there, about deny from Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So today, in our waning minutes here, we're going to talk about define denial a little bit. Then, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead, denial, and it has some differences, and denial, it's displeasing, and denial being displayed. You can see the outline someplace there on that page. But denial means to deny something is to renounce it. I deny it. I renounce it. Deny something is to reject it. Deny it, reject. To renounce is to reject all that is ungodly. Now, in order to determine and know what is ungodly, certainly we have to know what is godly, what God says is right and godly, and what God says is ungodly. So to renounce is to reject all that is ungodly, and that calls for a clear definition, if I'm going to deny something. Cause for action. Can't just say, yeah, I deny it. But there has to be activity, action, on the part of one who says they are a believer living by the grace of God because they've been redeemed by the grace of God and now being trained in grace. They want to set forth, in the words they speak, things they think, the life they live, the things they share and talk about, they want to set forth that they are those that deny ungodliness. So when grace takes over in our lives, we repudiate ungodliness. And this repudiation is a definite act, a line in the sand. I remember so many years ago, I was a Davy Crockett follower. Anyone else like Davy Crockett? He could grin and get a grizzly bear to fall over dead, right? He wasn't brought up too far from here, was he? Davy Crockett. Right, Jake? Yeah, he was born and raised. Not in Tennessee, but Pennsylvania. And Davy Crockett. Well, remember at the Alamo, he got out and they made the line in the sand. Remember that? That whoever wants to stay, step over the line. If you don't step over it. Well, in our lives, you know, before the Lord, by the grace, the great teacher of the things of God, there is that of a line that has been drawn, and we repudiate that which is ungodly. We make a definite decision to give up that which is displeasing to God. Perhaps we need to do that in our lives yet today. Maybe there are some things that we know the Spirit of God's been convincing and convicting our hearts and minds of, that something that's in our lives been a part of it, or kind of kicks in there once in a while, and we need to denounce it and repudiate it and take that step to deny it into our lives and have it put away from us, to deny it. We must admit that we often are not as good at denying ungodliness as we might be or should be or could be. Because we realize there's a price to pay when we deny ungodliness, either maybe at work or maybe among family, maybe among friends, just in plain daily life. To take a step and deny that which is ungodly. Rejection implies to renounce, or renunciation. So grace always teaches us, you and I, the students of grace, is teaching us to say no to ungodliness and yes to what is godly. With no sort of middle ground, or we might sometimes say gray ground, in between. So denial takes the form in many different forms, but can take the form of deception, you know, kind of taking personal advantage of things, or just outright lying, just an action, or just the rejection of all or some part of the truth. Denial may take the form of just plain rejecting some of the truth or all of it as set forth in the Scriptures. So denial is a rejection of the truth on the evidence to the to the contrary. Let me just say it again. Denial is a rejection of the truth, a rejection of the truth on evidence to the contrary. Yeah, I'm going to say that again. Denial is a rejection of the truth on evidence to the contrary. I mean, the biggest area with regard to that would be right in the area of creation. A denial is a rejection of the truth. Well, perhaps with regard to the cross, and that I'm a sinner and Christ died for me. Denial is a rejection of the truth in the face of all the evidence that is to the contrary. Two illustrations to close the service and to be underway. We read one already in Joshua 24, but just to give you something to do, look back there, please. Joshua 24, remember that last verse we read in that section of Scripture? As Joshua was saying to the nation of Israel, as they were to enter into the promised land, and he gave them the instruction, and they made a promise. They repeated the promise repeatedly, I could put it that way, over and over and over again. They said, yes, we will. Yeah, we'll serve the Lord. On and on and on they went with it, that they would obey and serve him only. And you get down to the last verse we read together, when Joshua sets up the stone there by the oak tree, and he says, a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you what? Lest you deny your God. Lest you deny your God. They promised repeatedly they would obey and serve and keep his word. History records through the rest of the Old Testament that sadly they denied the Lord. They repudiated the promises of God. They lied, they forgot, they set it aside. At times they would bring up and say, yeah, again, we'd be true, and then let it slide again. I thought of that as I read it this week, that portion. I had to put my own note down here for me. This is for me. I wrote down for myself, what historical record do I have in my life with regard to the times I have said to the Lord, I'll serve you, I'll do it, I'll obey, I'll carry forth what I've said, I'll keep my word. Yes, I will, I will, I will, I will. What's the historical record of my life recorded with regard to something similar to this in Joshua? And how historically we read about what they said they would do and how they did not, for the most part, carry it out. What's written on my life? You know, grace teaches us daily that since we have said we'd obey the words of the Lord and serve him only, Scripture teaches us that while that is not easy to do, we cannot do it in our own strength and our own wisdom. But God would give the strength, and he does give it, and the ability to carry on that which has been promised. We have promised to God that we would set forth. No, we do not have to, nor should we deny the Lord with regard to promises made, commitments to God we have made, a life given to him, and all that I have in my income, that's God's, and all the children God has given, they're God's. Grandkids, they're God's. All that is with regard to my life, so that my life is not a denial of what has been said about him. Now, the ultimate illustration of denial is found, as you would find, the book of Acts, if you would please. Acts in chapter 3. And let's pull it all together here this morning. Acts chapter 3. We have here in chapter 3 and in verse 13, three verses I want to look at as we close. I would call it the ultimate denial illustration. The ultimate denial illustration. The one Peter stands up to preach, and we know he had denied the Lord just a little while, a few days prior. And now he who has been restored, and he is stronger than before in the Lord. And he powerfully speaks here in his sermon. So Acts chapter 3, then we have this powerful, ultimate denial of denials of God's servant and son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just going to read it here, Acts 3 at verse 13. It says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and what? Denied in the presence of Pilate, when he, Pilate, was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. First sermon ever preached in my life was from verse 15, the Prince of Life. When we look at that, we think about it a little bit. Verse 14, he says, and denied, you whom you delivered up and denied. That carries with it the idea you disowned him. You disowned the Lord when you denied him. And we have to examine our lives by way of that. Have we disowned the Lord by denying on things that we should not have, you know? What's taking place in our lives? Do we daily deny, disown the Lord? And verse 15 carries with it the idea of a denunciation. You denied the Holy One. You denounced him. Indeed, very strong preaching and words there to those people, but we have them here in the Scriptures and they preach to us. So the grace, the great teacher it is, teaches us daily not to deny, not to disown, not to reject the one who is delivered up for us, not to disown his work, not to in any way denounce his word by the way in which we live. We know there have been times in our lives when we'd be the first to admit it. I've done that. I've been there. I've had some times I've disowned the Lord. At some times when I certainly was denying him. And we'd have to be the first ones to admit to the teacher called Grace, Grace, teach me again. Remind me again. Teacher Grace, the Spirit of God, bring it up again in class. Instruct me again. I want to be a better student, a good student, a student who doesn't only learn the facts, but puts those facts into everyday life as I step out and I'm in the world. And Grace is so patient with us, so thankful for the patience of grace. If it were not for the grace of God, you would not be redeemed. And if it were not for the grace of God, every one of us would indeed be far from him and not in any way loving and living for him as we should. We'd be deniers. Don't be a denier. Let's make it a point this week. In the midst of a world that in some days I think, well, he's gone crazy. Let's make it a point that we will not deny the Lord. We'll have a confidence and show a strength in him, show a reliance upon him. And we'll not deny his word by not talking with regard to the Lord Jesus this week. We pray, Lord, give us the strength to do that. And we would indeed, as the opportunities arise, throw up a quick prayer. Lord, help me with this time, this stand, this day, not to deny the Lord. Our Father, help us in our weakness, for indeed weak we are. Help us in our forgetfulness, for so often we forget the things to say and do. Help us, Lord, to rely upon you through your Spirit, that which indeed does not deny you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.